Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, and not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. The God that delivers. In the ninth verse, you'll notice that Paul speaks of the sentence of death. And then in verse 10, he states, who delivered, and he's speaking of God, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. This morning, we noted that God comforts us in the midst of our tribulation. In verses 3 and 4, Paul said, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We noted this morning that oftentimes when we have our troubles, God uses the experiences of those troubles so that we may share how God comforted us in our trouble and how we have been able by His grace to be victorious even though we have suffered greatly in the work of God. And this is what Paul has just written. He then speaks of the fact that God delivers His people. Now, this doesn't mean that God prevents us from having any trouble, but He does teach us that when we get to the point that we think everything that we can think of has failed, when we look at all of the efforts that we have made in some particular endeavor and see that there's nothing that we can do, that God then by His power delivers. And Paul said, I had the sentence of death, but then God who delivers from death delivered me. And he's saying that even though he did suffer a great deal and God comforted him in his suffering, there were times when he despaired of life and despaired of his own well-being that God delivered. And he said, I expect God to deliver me today. And he said, and by the way, I think God will deliver me in the future. Paul said in verse 8, I had trouble in Asia. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. You know, if you're looking for trouble, go to Asia. You can find all the trouble that you can have any hope of ever overcoming in Asia. There's always trouble in Asia. And Paul said, I had trouble in Asia. This word trouble again means tribulation. It's the same word that's translated tribulation in earlier verses. Paul said, I had trouble. You know, sometimes we're ashamed, or we have too much pride, or we're afraid that our egos will be trampled if we admit that we have trouble. I sometimes talk to preachers, and they've never had any trouble. You ask them, how are things? And things are wonderful. Things are great. Things have never been better. Things are glorious. The millennial is just around the corner. Everything is great. I've never enjoyed my ministry more. I've never had people treat me better. 3 weeks later, you learn they've left that church. And that's strange that under those circumstances, such a circumstance would occur. We sometimes want to protect ourselves and say, everyone loves me. I don't have any trouble. I've never had any trouble. But that's just not true. Everyone has trouble. And Paul said, brethren, when I was in Asia, and I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, I had trouble. Now, if we have trouble, we ought to admit it. If we've had problems, we ought to admit it. There's no shame as a Christian in saying, I've had trouble. There's no shame. In fact, it would contradict the Word of God for a Christian to say, I've never had any trouble. Paul said, and yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That same word is translated trouble here. Sure, we're going to have trouble. Paul said, in Asia, I had trouble, and it was serious trouble. It wasn't kind of trouble that we speak of, you know, how's your day? He said, well, I had a lot of trouble today. What happened? Well, I spilled mustard on my shirt at McDonald's. You know, really serious trouble. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of trouble. I'm talking about the kind of trouble that Paul speaks of here when he says that we were pressed out of measure. Literally, he said the pressure is so great, the pressure was so great in Asia that it pressed us out of form. It literally weighted us down. This word pressed is from baros, which means to be heavy, to be weighed down, to be borne down, figuratively, to be borne down by evil. Just think of being under a weight, and that weight far greater than your body can support, and it's being loosened little by little, and you're being pressed down, Paul said, out of measure, literally out of form, beyond the strength that I possessed. And that's the next statement he makes, above strength, which means beyond the power, beyond what one can accomplish with one's natural power or strength. Pressed beyond measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And this word despair means to be wholly without resources. That is, to not know where you're going to turn next, just utterly perplexed about what to do and where to go. Now let's look at what Paul said. Paul said, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant, that is, without knowledge, agnosko, without any knowledge of what happened to us in Asia. He said, we were pressed out of measure. We were in a situation beyond our ability. We were in such a situation that we despaired even of clinging to life. That is trouble. In fact, Paul said, I looked at the circumstances and I looked at myself and I weighed all of the things that confronted me, and I weighed all the things in my life as far as my own ability and resources were concerned, and I passed a judgment, just like a judge would judge a criminal. And Paul said, I sentenced myself to death. That's literally what he's saying in verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And that literally means that Paul looked at everything and decided that the result or the issue of his circumstances was condemnation and death. Indeed, we personally passed the sentence of death on ourselves. Paul said, it's all over with. I'm going to die. Now, this had a purpose. This sentence of death. Now, God hadn't passed death sentence on Paul. Okay? God hadn't passed the death sentence on Paul. Paul hadn't said, or rather God hadn't said to Paul, "Paul, it's all over. You're going to die. There's no way out. This is the end." God hadn't said that, but Paul had. Paul said, "I passed sentence on myself. I sat in judgment. I weighed the circumstances. And I said, Paul, you're going to die." God didn't say, "Paul, you're going to die." But Paul said, "This happened to me. This sureness of death, the fact that I passed the death sentence on myself." Paul said, "This happened to me for a reason. It happened to me for a purpose." And here's the purpose: that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. There have been a number of writers who have said that you really don't know how to live until you've been delivered from sure death. And a lot of experiences that people had in the various wars that we have fought, men that I've talked to, who came back significantly changed because of their battlefield experiences, most often said, "I was in a hopeless situation. I just knew that I was going to die, that there was no hope for me. But some way, somehow, I'm here. I didn't even get wounded." And these men who suffered or who underwent these circumstances usually became men of calmness, who were not easily intimidated by other people. You didn't threaten them because they'd already, in their mind, suffered death. All was lost, but they lived, so they felt that there was really, they had lived through the fear of certain death. They had confronted it, and they had lived. And so now they're not intimidated by threats of death. I don't really think, whether it's real or whether it isn't real, if it happens in your mind, it happens. Okay? You know, the idea that you weren't really threatened and you really don't know what it is. If this kind of experience of passing the death sentence on yourself, if you do that, then you've done what Paul did. You say, "Well, as it turned out, there wasn't really anything to be afraid of." That's right. And as it turned out, there wasn't really anything for Paul to be afraid of. You see what I'm talking about? If in your mind you say, "I'm going to die, and there's no way out." If that is such a reality to you that it grips you, and then you see something happen where it really wasn't true, you get a second chance on life. And I think this is one of the things that Paul is talking about here. I don't really know whether I've ever been in that circumstance or not. I thought I was. I think I have been in a circumstance where I said, "I will never get home. I'll never see my family again. In fact, maybe no one will ever know what's happened to me." I think Brother Robinson and I were in that kind of circumstance. The first trip we went to India, at least we thought we were. He was convinced and I was convinced, and we passed sentence of death on ourselves. Maybe it's just our imagination. Maybe it's just our imagination. But whatever it was real to me. It was real to me. And it was real to him. And out of that circumstance, you begin to get a new outlook on life. You begin to view things in a different way. And Paul said, "This trouble in Asia, pressed out of measure, beyond or above strength, and despairing even as to our life," Paul said, "this happened for a reason. And the reason is that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Paul said, "When I pass sentence on myself to die, then the God who raises the dead delivered me and taught me not to trust in myself, but in the God which raiseth the dead." And I'd say this is the kind of God a person would want if they'd been sentenced to death, wouldn't you? I wouldn't want the giggly God of our modern age, you know, sentenced to death. When I go in the grave, I want Jehovah God. I don't want Robert Shuler's God of good things, okay? I don't want the power of positive thinking. Whenever you bring my body here, whenever my funeral's held, if there's enough people to hold it, don't quote Norman Vincent Peale. I don't need his kind of gospel then. I need the God who raises the dead. That's the kind of God I need then, and that's the kind of God you need then, and that's the kind of God that Paul had. The God who raiseth the dead. But you know, we're all sentenced to die. Somebody said, I'm glad I've never been in that kind of circumstance where I have been sentenced to die. You're in that circumstance. For it is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. We've all been condemned and sentenced to death. But the Bible tells us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. And Paul was scared. He was frightened. He faced death. God delivered him. And Paul said, that taught me something, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Because He is a God who delivers. Notice, who delivered us from so great a death. Paul said it was certain we were going to die. But God delivered us from so great a death. How did He do it, Paul? Paul knew, but he didn't tell us. You know, he said God did it. And Paul said, and doth deliver. God didn't quit delivering when He delivered him from death in Asia. And Paul said, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Do you wonder why Paul could go to Rome with a sentence of death upon him, realizing according to prophecy that he would never come again from the city of Rome, that he'd be bound and that he'd die there? Paul realized this. Paul knew this, but he went to Rome willing to face death and to trust God with whatever happened to him. How did Paul come to face the end of life with this kind of vigor and vitality and acceptance? I'm ready to be delivered. He, with all acceptance and even state, I really doesn't make me any difference if I live or die, because if I live, it's good for you. If I die, it's good for me. And he said, I really don't know which way to go with the thing. Listen, because Paul learned it. He had some experiences that taught him that God can deliver. And if God doesn't deliver you, there's not anything you can do about it anyway. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I'm not a fatalist. I don't really believe there's a bullet out there with my name written on it, and no matter what I do, it's going to find me. I'm not that kind of fatalist. But I will say this. If God decides it's time for you to die, you'll die. And if God decides you're going to live, you'll live. God has that much power over life and death. You say, well, that frightens me. It doesn't frighten me at all. It makes me feel good. Because it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. And He is the God who delivers. These circumstances of God delivering, they were not strange truths to Paul. Paul had been reading the Scriptures since a very young man, and he'd been studying them intensely as a Pharisee and as a teacher of the Jews. And there are so many verses of Scripture, like Psalm 32:7, Thou art my hiding place, Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I like songs of deliverance, don't you? I mean, literally, songs of deliverance. Songs about how God has delivered. I think they're scriptural. They're great. They're uplifting. And the psalmist is saying, God has delivered me. God has compassed me about. God has protected me. And now I can sing songs of deliverance. You know, we need to be careful. As I cautioned this morning, we need to be careful that we don't leave the impression that God led us into trouble and left us there. That God did us wrong and He never righted it. You know, we don't need to stop the story of Job with the messengers of agony because it didn't end that way. The Bible tells us that Job's happiness continued after this. I said we don't need to stop the history of Israel in Egypt. We need to release them from their bondage like the story tells us that they were released and delivered. We don't need to leave the Hebrew children in the furnace. We don't need to leave Daniel in the lion's den because none of those stories end there. And we don't need to leave the story of David and Goliath with David picking up stones and wondering what happened to him. It didn't end there and it didn't end that way. God is a God who delivers. And then Paul makes a statement that I think all of us ought to consider very strongly. In verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Now there are some who say that means that this church was praying for Paul, and there are others who say that Paul is saying, now you be sure and pray for us. And as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't make any difference because I think the Bible teaches both. God forbid, the Old Testament scriptures tell us, that I should sin in forsaking or ceasing to pray for thee. And we need to remember that when people are in trouble, we need to pray for those people. Paul is saying, when we were in trouble, your prayers helped us. And I think Paul is saying, when we get in trouble again, your prayers are going to help us. You're praying together. You're helping together by prayer for us. This meant something to Paul. It had a great deal of a message to him. Let me have your cooperation in prayer, Paul is saying. And when we see our brethren and our sisters in trouble, whether it's in Asia or whether it's in Little Rock, we need to remember that these brethren, these sisters, this church, these people prayed for that person in trouble. And you say, well, Brother Penn, how does it help? I really don't know. You know, I don't know the mechanics. X number of prayers, X number of hours equals so much deliverance. I don't understand the mechanics of it. But I know that Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Paul said, here's the result of the thing, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons praying, literally, then thanksgiving may be given by many on our behalf. What he's saying is that a lot of people prayed for us when we were in trouble, and now a lot of people can give thanks that God delivered us. And God honors many, and really this is the scripture, the sense of God honors many upturned faces. Many upturned faces. People who are looking up to God. God honors many upturned faces. If they're turned up in prayer of asking and petitioning, then the same number of faces can be turned up to God in a prayer of thanksgiving. And this is God's will. What the prayers of many gain, the prayers of many can give thanks for in answered prayer. Paul said, I walk rejoicing. That seems to sort of change subjects. But you know, what Paul is saying is that I had a lot of trouble in Asia. Thought I was going to die. You prayed for me. God delivered me. And Paul said, in all of that, I didn't stumble. And to Paul, that was important. Let me show you what he's talking about. For our rejoicing is this. And that word rejoicing doesn't have any of the idea of joy. It has in it the idea literally of speaking loud or loud tongue, to boast or vaunt oneself, to glory. And it can be in a good sense or a bad sense. So Paul is saying, here's one thing that I glory in. My glorying is this. As I said, then your conscience is going to bother you, Paul, because you're not supposed to glory. Paul said, my conscience doesn't bother me. My conscience is free. This, Paul said, our rejoicing, our bragging, our glorying is this, and it, our conscience is clear, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. Now, Paul is saying, I walked with a certain dignity in this world that was creating and causing me a lot of trouble and a lot of problems. And he said, it's a matter or a point of pride with me that in all of this, I still maintained a Christian testimony, and I still maintained, as he states here, a certain simplicity and a certain sincerity. Notice that in simplicity, this is a word that means singleness or plainness, but perhaps we can better understand it by defining it as always being opposite of duplicity or trickery. Now, when Paul said in verse 8 about all the trouble he had and he couldn't think his way out of it, he said, this happened that we should not trust in ourselves but in God which raised the dead. Now, what Paul is saying, that when I was in that circumstance, I couldn't think of a single solitary smart move to make. You know, I don't know how he was threatened with death, but Paul said, in those circumstances, my mind did not come up with a single extraordinarily brilliant maneuver. I didn't think my way out of it. But you know, a lot of times after we've had these circumstances, if we just there's no brilliant maneuver that we make, we have a tendency a few years later to remember how brilliantly we extricated ourselves from that circumstance, and how brave we were, and how with fortitude and planning we were able to escape. Now, Paul, he's not saying that's what happened to me. I think what Paul is saying is, I didn't come unglued. The manner of Paul's walk was in simplicity. He didn't say how he tricked and outsmarted. He said, I walked in openness, literally, in plainness. I was in plain view of everybody. And my motives and my heart, everything was in plain view of everyone to see. And godly sincerity. And this word sincerity means clearness, pureness, genuineness as found so by judging in the sunlight. And it's a very unique word. It literally means things that are judged in the sunlight. Have you ever lost your car on a parking lot at night because it changed color? Sometimes that happens. Certain colors, the sodium lights we have or whatever kind of lights on the parking lot, and you come out and there's that car, but it's not the color that you think it is, but you see it in the daylight. It's easy to judge. It looks the same. Now, Paul said things judged in daylight have a genuineness about them. They have an openness about them and a plainness about them. And Paul said, my actions before Almighty God, when I had the sentence of death, and my actions before you and all the tribulation and all the trouble that I've had, my actions have been open and above board, and you've been able to look at me, and I have been plain and in holy plainness and openness. I have walked and lived before you. And Paul said, even in the church, even more abundantly. not with fleshly wisdom. He literally means not using the methods of the carnal mind to meet the carnal problems or the problems of the flesh that came to him, but by the grace of God, God's kindness and love and mercy, we've had our conversation, and that word simply means the way we walk, the way we behave, the reaction we gave to the various things that came toward us in life, and more abundantly to you, where Paul said, even as we dealt with you in the church, we even were more genuine, we were more open, we were more sincere, we were more godly. Paul said, I rejoice, or I brag, I glory in the fact that I'm able to say that I never changed to carnal trickery in order to get out of a circumstance. It may have seemed sort of dumb to these people that Paul simply endured, and he didn't plot and plan and lay tricks and traps. But he let God deliver him. God's people cannot be delivered from the troubles of the world by living as the world lives. If we're delivered, God must do it. If you want to know how Israel was delivered, ask Israel. And the songs and the psalms literally are songs of deliverance that Israel sang. If you want to know about deliverance, ask Daniel. You know, Daniel did not have these modern G-man, and I know that dates me, but weapons. You know, the cigarette lighter that turns into atomic bomb after it's turned into a helicopter, after it's been a Boeing 747, and then it's a printing press, and you know, that kind of stuff. Daniel didn't get out of the lion's den that way. Did you know that? Daniel was not a lion tamer. He didn't twist the lion's tail. You know, he was not an animal trainer. He didn't have all this wisdom and magnificent ways in which to handle animals, you know. The idea that Daniel had some secret chemical, you know, that made the lion silly, you know. He didn't trick. There was not even an attempt. Now, I don't think he did a lot of silly things. The Pentecostal brethren talk about, I don't think he petted his mane, you know, and all that. I think he's deathly afraid of it, okay? But God delivered. It was God. It wasn't the wisdom of Israel. It was not the wisdom of Daniel. And Paul said, I was delivered, but it wasn't the wisdom of the flesh. It was not a carnal plotting and planning that delivered me, but it was God. Deliverance may not be deliverance from bad experiences, but the grace of God to endure, which in essence is victory. You know, a lot of people have endured by the grace of God things such as Paul described in himself as being a thorn in the flesh. Paul said, I prayed for God to remove that thorn in the flesh. In fact, I prayed more than once, and every time God responded or answered by saying, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, then I realized that when I was strong, I was weak, and when I was weak, I was strong. And he said, I accepted what I had. And in that acceptance of his thorn in the flesh as an opportunity to glorify God, Paul won the victory. Victory is not that we never are hurt, that we're never stung, that we never cry, that we're never persecuted. Victory is not the fact that God delivers us before we're ever hurt, but victory is the fact that we can say, as Paul did, I did not bow my head, I did not bend my knee, I did not yield, I didn't try to save myself by worldly ways. I trusted in God, and God delivered. And that in itself is the true victory. That in itself is the real deliverance. Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, everyone who looked at him probably drew a wrong conclusion. And I don't know of but one letter where Paul made any explanation of this thorn in the flesh or why he had these certain physical problems. I imagine everyone else said, oh, Paul must be doing something that we don't know about, and God's sure punishing him. Or Paul sure has a lot of bad things happen to him. I remember one time a fella asked me, said, where's Sister Penn? And I said, well, she's at home with one of the boys today, one of them sick. And he looked at me and said, boy, y'all have a lot of trouble. And I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, well, you have a lot of colds and sickness. Said, I know you're pretty healthy. Well, what he didn't realize that I had, we've got more opportunities to get sick than a lot of families have. You know, with four boys, and you just have a lot more opportunity to have bad colds, and mama has to stay home with them. We had a baby in our family for 21 years, you know. Per planning, I'll admit that, but that's the way it happened. And I imagine Paul looked at that people looked at Paul and thought, you know, looked like a man of God wouldn't have that kind of eye trouble or whatever it was. Looked like a man of God, you know, he would be tall and straight, thin, and everything that you know that we're supposed to be. But when we can live life using these words that Paul used, that is, accepting in a conscious way that in simplicity and godly sincerity and not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have met the threats of life, the suffering of life, the persecutions that we endure because we're Christians, we can say God hath delivered. We have won the victory.